It's good to have y'all this morning. So glad you guys could make it. We are continuing our series called The Seven, Jesus' Letters to the Seven Churches in the Book of Revelation. And I have just been challenged this week as I've been reading and preparing for the message this morning. I've been challenged this week, and I hope this message challenges you. But I hope it doesn't just challenge you. I hope it challenges you into a place of stirring and encouragement. Because I believe that we've talked about this. These letters were written for our instruction and for the encouragement to build up the churches that they were written to. Remember, the book of Revelation is about Jesus. I'm going to remind you guys this every week. Every week, I heard reminded of the story of the preacher who preached a sermon one Sunday, and he's told that it was good, and they told him, you should preach that again. He preached it the next Sunday, and then he preached it again the next Sunday, and then he preached it again the next Sunday, and some members came to the pastor and said, we've enjoyed your sermon. It was a really good sermon, but you know, you've preached it a lot. Will you preach something else? And he said, when you start living what I've been preaching, I'll preach something different. I just want to remind you, the book of Revelation, I'll say it every week, the book of Revelation, it's about Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of the book. You don't have to be afraid of digging into the book, because the book is about Jesus. It's about Jesus conquering death, hell, and the grave. It's about Jesus conquering the devil. It's about Jesus delivering the church. Amen. It's poetry. It's apocalyptic. It's a vision. It's a story, and I'll say it again, of what was, what is, and what is to come. It's the story of the one who was and is to come. Amen. And so I just want to remind you and encourage you again, as we dig into this book, be encouraged by it. It's not narrative. Don't read it like narrative. It's apocalyptic literature. It's poetic literature. It was written to the church by the Apostle John, and it was written to them, and they understood it. It didn't freak them out. They didn't have to say, oh no, what does this mean? They were like, thank you for making it so plain to us. And it was like, no way. It's true. It was written for them. They understood it. So we dig into it this morning because it's about a victory. It's about the victor. It's about King Jesus. It's about the Lamb who conquered by dying. It's about the Lamb who was slain and is alive forevermore. The book is about Jesus. So we're going to dig in again this morning, and we're going to see what Jesus had to say to the church in Smyrna. Remember, these first that we're looking through, these first few chapters, are letters written to specific churches. And so the book, the church that we're looking at, the letter that we're looking at this morning is the letter that Jesus had delivered to the church at Smyrna. And if I could get some water, that would be awesome. I've been coughing the past few days, and I need some water. So thank you, daughter. Appreciate you. So we're going to dig in this morning to the church at Smyrna. What do we know about Smyrna? Well, we're not talking about Smyrna, Tennessee. Anybody ever been to Smyrna, Tennessee? I know the Barkers have probably passed through Smyrna a time or two. We're not talking about Smyrna, Tennessee. We're talking about Smyrna. It's in modern-day Turkey. She went to get me one. I'll get two. I'll juggle them. You'll take it from her. Be all good. All right. Smyrna is the modern-day city of Izmir in Turkey. If you look at it on a map, you can pull it up. You can see right where it was. And it was a Gulf city. And it was known for its beauty on the Gulf. It was a beautiful city. It was a wealthy city. And its climate there also produced wine. It was known for its very fine wines. So it was a beautiful city on the Gulf, full of wealth, full of fine wines. And it was actually awarded by the Roman government the right to build a temple to an emperor whose name was Tiberius. Now you remember, we've talked about this, the Romans worshipped their emperors, their rulers, like they were gods. Even Domitian, he required that the folks in his kingdom call him Lord and call him God. And so this city of Smyrna had a temple to one of their emperors there, and they worshipped him as a god. We have also seen, and archaeologists and historians have found relics of coins with images of Nero on them and images of Domitian on them in this city of Smyrna. And so they worshiped these Roman emperors as gods. They built a temple there. And part of that worshiping, y'all remember that. You've heard Jesus tell them, right? When they tried to challenge Jesus about paying their taxes, what did Jesus say? Whose image is on that? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but to God what's God's. So there was these, that was their trade. They were saying, just like on our currency, it's inscribed in God we trust. On theirs, it was basically in Caesar we trust. And so they had to worship Caesar and worship their leaders as gods. And to buy and sell in the marketplace, they used currency that had their gods' faces, images on it. If they wouldn't receive that image on their coins, they couldn't buy or sell in the marketplace. And so this is the city of Smyrna. Now, in the second century, this is a few years after the church was established there. And I hope you don't mind this quick history lesson this morning. Is that okay? In the second century in Smyrna, there was a man named Polycarp. Anybody ever heard of Polycarp? A few of you heard of Polycarp. He was an early church father. He was actually alive during the time of John and of the apostles and of Paul. He was alive during the latter half of their lives. They died before he died, and he became the leader of the church in Smyrna, Bishop Polycarp. He was actually martyred in Smyrna by the Jews and by the Romans. And it's in this type of persecution that we've been talking about. It's in this type of tribulation. It's in this atmosphere of uncertainty and of oppression and of hardship that Jesus speaks to the church there through John, and he sends them this letter that we see in Revelation chapter 2. So you got your Bibles open, right? You got your Bibles open, right? Now some of you have to repent and get there real quick. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 8, says this. Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. Now, we're going to stop here for just a second. To the angel, that word is translated messenger. It can mean messenger. It can also mean elder. The one who God has appointed over the church there. This message is from the first and the last, from the eternal God, the one who died and came to life. Who is that person? Jesus. So the word that came to John for the church at Smyrna begins with some theology. It begins with some theology, and it's this, that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus Christ is the God that we worship. Just like they worshiped their emperors and their rulers and Tiberius and Nero and Domitian, and they put them on their coins and they worshiped them, we worship Jesus. And so that should change how we do business in the marketplace. That should change how we live. That should change how we think. That should change how we approach life. It should change what we worship, and it should change what we do with our lives. So, Jesus Christ is God. We worship him as God. There are echoes of John's epistles in this statement. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 says this, and we're going to get some Bible this morning, okay? Is that okay with you if we preach the Bible? All right. 1 John chapter 2 says this. Who is the liar? This is verse 22. If not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This one is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, that promises eternal life. 2 John, He writes again about this Jesus as God. Second John verse 7 says this, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." Somebody say deceiver. Somebody say antichrist. Right, happening right here. This person, if they don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself. Somebody say, watch yourself. Go ahead and say, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Go ahead and say that. Come on, somebody. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him, for the one who greets him shares in his evil work. So, Jesus' first word to the church in Smyrna. And Jesus, by extension, Jesus' word to the church universal is this: I am eternal. Who is eternal but God? No one. Only God is eternal. God alone is eternal. Jesus is God. We don't follow Jesus just because he was a prophet or just because he was a good teacher. We don't follow Jesus just because he was a moral character or because he was willing to demonstrate his love for us. We follow Jesus because he's God. I'm not going to worship any man that's not God. And Jesus is God. For John chapter 1, you guys know this passage of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one, verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, this one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has revealed him. Jesus is the eternal God. Don't listen to any religion, don't listen to any teacher that would say Jesus is not God. Or that says, would say that Jesus became God. Or that you and I can become gods like Jesus became a god. There is no god like Yahweh, and Jesus has made him known. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus, church, Jesus is the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? You look at Jesus. The creator, the sustainer, the ruler, the deliverer, the reconciler, the savior, this is Jesus. Revelation 2:8 says this, "Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna, thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life." So he's the first and the last, he's God. But he was a God who was dead and is now alive. Jesus is the God who became man and died and was raised to life. Not only is this a theological point, it's a theological encouragement. See, good theology moves us forward. Good theology strengthens us. Good theology points us to Jesus. Good theology encourages us. Good theology exalts Jesus in our minds, but also in our hearts. Good theology isn't just to make us think better. Good theology is to make us live better. Good theology is to make us love better. Good theology is to make us hope better. Good theology is to make us be better. Amen. Not because of who we are, but because of the one our theology is about. So this statement that he was dead but is alive, this God, is telling us that this exalted Christ, Jesus, this exalted risen Jesus is able. Whatever you're going through. If he was dead, but he is alive, there is nothing that you're facing that he can't handle. If he was dead and is alive, that means he's mighty enough. That means he's unstoppable. That means he's king. That means he's conqueror. That means that he is even now speaking to the church to remind us of who he is, and that he not only is who he is, but he knows who we are, and he knows that who he is what we need. Good theology is good for life. It points us to Jesus. This good theology of this Jesus who was dead but is alive means that death can't hold us. In Christ Jesus, death can't hold us. In Christ Jesus, hell hasn't the power over us. In Christ Jesus, no trial is our last hope. But Jesus is our hope. It's this risen Christ. If Christ was dead but is alive, then that risen Christ is able to deliver us in trial and to raise us from death, but also to keep us in trial. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. It's like, no, let's not preach about keeping us through trial. Let's preach about getting us out of it. That's a much better sermon, Pastor. We'll get there. Jesus knows the church. Let's talk about that for a second. Revelation 2, verse 8, verse 9. We're going to read this. Write to the angel of the church of Smyrna. This says, the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I love these two words together. I know. I know. Don't you just love that Jesus knows? Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows and he sees you. He knows you, he knows your needs, he knows your heart, he knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future, he knows your strengths, and he knows your weaknesses. He knows your sorrows, and he knows your triumphs. He knows your love, he knows your desires, he knows your hurts, he knows your failures, he knows those things that you try to hide and keep from others. He knows, and he speaks, and he calms, and he holds those he knows. See, Jesus sees us in our suffering. Jesus sees us in our affliction. Not the t-shirt. Jesus was in all our ways tempted as we are. He understands what we're going through. Jesus says, I know. I know your affliction and your poverty, but you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Let's park in this verse for a second. Jesus knows to the church at Smyrna, he says, Jesus knows their tribulation and their poverty. He says, Jesus knows their tribulation and their poverty. Listen, Jesus sees us in our suffering. If you are going through a season of suffering, if you are going through a season of tribulation, if you're going through a season of hardship, Jesus sees you there. Jesus sees you in your affliction. Two things he mentions here specifically, tribulation and poverty. Two things the American church wants nothing to do with. What we see here when we read this is that tribulation and or poverty are not punishments. They're not punishments from God or a lack of blessing by God. When we look at the church at Smyrna, there is no rebuke by Jesus to this church. He doesn't say, since you haven't done this, you're facing tribulation. Or since you did this, you're facing tribulation. He doesn't say, since you didn't do that, or since you didn't do this, or because you did that thing, now you're in poverty. There is no correlation here of disobedience to poverty or of disobedience to tribulation. Actually, what we see is just the opposite is true. Their obedience to Christ cost them everything. They were suffering from persecution from Domitian, from other Roman empires, as well as Jews. They didn't just face persecution from Rome, they faced it from Jews, the very people for whom Christ came. Jesus said, but his own they received him not. Listen, church, tribulation is promised to those who follow Christ Jesus. Poverty is one area where Christians may have to endure for Christ. But Jesus says to them, though they are living in poverty, they are rich. Perhaps they were facing poverty because of persecution. Perhaps they were facing poverty because of their social standing. Perhaps they were facing poverty because of their family or their past. But Jesus calls them blessed. They are secure in Christ. They have peace. They have hope. They have unity. They have strength. They have the Holy Spirit. They have the promises of God. They have Jesus. And hear me, church, you do as well. It's easy for us to look at our situation and begin to doubt the favor of God on our lives. Our modern church culture wants to tell us that any hardship must be avoided. If we don't like the situation we're in, our church culture will tell us, well, then you're probably not in God's will. Because God only gives you things you like. No, God gives you things you need. You don't always get what you want. Somebody said that one time. But you get what you need. We want to hear church culture will tell us that if things are uncomfortable, then we should pray for things to get comfortable because God wants us comfortable. Sometimes I pray that way. God, please make me comfortable. But when I pray better, I say, God, if you're working in this trial, then work and be glorified. Because ultimately, it will be for my good and for your glory. Amen. That things are hard, church, that things are hard doesn't mean that things aren't working out for your good and for God's glory. Just because things are hard doesn't mean God is not working for your good. Hear that. Let the words of Christ to the church at Smyrna be your encouragement today. Your situation may not look like it, but if you are in Christ, you are blessed and you are highly favored. He also says that he knows their accusers. He says, I know those slander those who say they're Jews or not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Listen, these Jews and these Romans were violent against the church at Smyrna. They even participated in the martyrdom of the church leader, the theologian Polycarp. Jesus here is saying that though they claim to be Jews, they're not, but instead belong to the synagogue of Satan. Like, what? This synagogue of Satan are the people who are opposed to the work of Christ. They worship Satan, they just don't know it. They are members of his body, his synagogue. They just don't know it. This is an echo of what the Holy Spirit says through John in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Many deceivers have gone into the world. They don't confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. We read that a while ago. Watch yourselves. The deceiver is Satan. Hear that. The deceiver is Satan, the father of lies, Jesus calls him. Those who are persecuting the church are under. Those who are persecuting the church are under the sway of the great deceiver. Listen, that's why our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual rulers of darkness in high places. We pray for human leaders because they've been deceived. We pray that the eyes of their hearts would be opened. We pray that truth would set them free. We pray they wouldn't give in to the deceiver so that we would all experience the goodness of God. Listen, Jesus knows the accusers have been deceived. He understands they're under the influence of the enemy. But Jesus, John tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to bring truth. When truth is proclaimed, this is important, the hearer has to make a choice. Believe the truth and be saved, or reject the truth and reject salvation. We have a choice. The deceiver has been exposed. You have a choice to walk in the power of truth or walk in the power of a delusion. But see, Jesus came to set us free from the delusion so that we can live. Jesus came to make us sons and daughters of God and not children of the devil. I know your affliction of poverty. You're rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews or not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Well, what is it about these Jews that are slandering the church? Well, Jesus says something very important. Jesus says that they aren't really Abraham's offspring. They're not really Abraham's offspring. It's about Father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. Nod your head, turn around, sit down. Father Abraham. Jesus is using the same approach here in Revelation, the same viewpoint that he took in the Gospels. That just because you are nationally or racially a Jew doesn't mean you belong to the household of faith or that you're a child of Abraham. We sang that song, Father Abraham, as kids, and I am one of them. Do you know what that means? It means that being a child of Abraham, being a child of the promise, isn't based on race or birth or natural bloodline or a Jedi order. Being a child of Abraham is based on faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus redefined sonship. Jesus redefined sonship in Matthew chapter 3. It says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God's able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John 8:34 says, Jesus responded, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. I know you're descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, so then you do what you have heard from my Father. And Jesus goes on in verse 34 of John 8. Everyone who commits sin is a slave. Verse 38 and 39 says, our father is Abraham, they replied. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. Snap, right? Mic drop. But you're trying to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father, God. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and am here. But I didn't come on my own. He sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. the end of verse 37, it says, this is why you don't listen, because you're not from God. Jesus redefined what it means to be a child of Abraham, a child of the promise. Paul explains that promise. Jesus redefines sonship. Paul explains the promise. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Paul explains the promise. What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? If Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Verse 13 of Romans 4. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through righteousness that comes by faith. He did not weaken in faith, verse 19, when he considered his own body to be dead, already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him as for righteousness. Now it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. Here is what Jesus is saying to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2, and then to us. Just because someone claims to follow God, if their teaching and their behavior goes against Christ, they are following the deceiver. If they are not living by faith in the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, if their life doesn't match their confession is meaningless. Jesus here doesn't give these children of Abraham a pass. Jesus calls us to place our faith in him, and he calls those who place their faith in him the true sons and daughters of Abraham, true children of the promise. And as Jesus' sons and daughters, as Jesus' sons and daughters, we must be ready to endure trials. As children of the promise, we must be prepared for persecution. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus calms his children. That's what he does. He calms his children. He says this in verse 10. Don't be afraid. Revelation 2, verse 10. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. We're like, suffer? Hold on. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. Hold up, Jesus. And you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. First thing I want us to understand here is don't be afraid. Well, how am I supposed to not be afraid, Jesus? You just said I was going to be facing persecution. You just said the devil's going to tempt me. 10 days. I got to be ready to die. I'm kind of freaking out, Jesus. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Jesus is encouraging his people. He tells them right up front, things are going to get bad. He tells them right up front, if you're going to follow me and you're going to be faithful to me, things can get pretty tough. You will have to crucify your flesh. You will have to take a stand against wickedness. You will have to walk worthy. You may have to give up things in the marketplace. There may be some who come against you to do harm to you, but don't be afraid of it. You're going to suffer, Jesus says. You are going to suffer. Don't be afraid. right up front. It's going to be bad, but don't be afraid. How can you not be afraid when you know it's going to be bad? Because he has already told you, and if he's already told you, he knows, and if he knows, he's got you, and he's going to keep you, and he's not going to forsake you. It may be bad. It will be bad. You may face hardship. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. How bad? How bad is it going to be? Well, here's how bad it's going to be. Here's how bad it's going to be. The devil's going to throw some of you in the prison that you may be tested. No, Jesus, I'm just going to rebuke him. You rebuke him, but you stay faithful through whatever you go through. For 10 days, you'll have tribulation. The devil's going to throw you in the prison. Perhaps both Jews and Romans are going to do this. But ultimately, church, it's Satan who's behind this persecution. And it's not minor persecution. It's imprisonment. There's beatings. This is persecution like we, the American church, hasn't seen. The American church hasn't endured. But it's endured by churches and Christians around the world. Just in the past few weeks, we've been made aware of several different missionaries in different locations who have been killed because of their faith in Jesus and their proclamation of the gospel. It says for 10 days. 10 days could mean some things. It could mean, one, it could mean hold fast. It's only going to be 10 days. I don't think that's what it means. It could mean your lives are going to be cut short. You only got 10 days. Be faithful unto death. It could mean, in Revelation 10 is a number of fulfillment. And so whenever that season of testing is fulfilled, it's over. Once you have endured, you've endured. However long that season is, once it's completed, there's a crown of life for you. I believe what Jesus is saying is be ready to suffer until the suffering is over. Be faithful. Be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Again, Jesus is saying be ready to suffer until the suffering is over. Jesus wants us to know that if we are faithful even unto death, if we are willing to lay down our lives for Jesus, if willing to take up our cross and follow him where he leads, he will reward us with a crown of life. It may be hard. There may be days it's really hard to follow Jesus. There may be days it's really hard to just be faithful. There may be days it's really hard not to give in to that sin. There may be days it's really hard not to do that thing you really want to do. There may be days that folks just come against you because of your faith. There may be days that you face severe persecution. Don't give up. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. When it's over, there is a crown of life for you. When it's over. When will it be over? I don't know. But I do know if you give up before it's over, you don't get the promise. Listen, my children, I am the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I am the one who was and is to come. I am the one who was dead and is alive. I am your God. Be faithful. I will keep you. I am able to keep you. I am strong to keep you. Be faithful. Endure. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't slow down. Be faithful. Endure. Shalom otora mokoya. Endure. Keep going. There's a crown for you. In Jesus' name. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. He knows the tribulation. He says to them, he knows their poverty. Don't give up. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11 says this. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. Never be harmed by the second death. That's the promise. You will not be harmed by the second death. There is life after life after death. To quote one of my favorite guys, N.T. Wright. There is life after life after death. You do not have to worry about the second death. Listen, there is resurrection. There is judgment. There is a second death after judgment. But for those who persevere under trial, those who are faithful, there is no fear of death. There is no fear of the second death. And if you don't have to fear the second death, don't live in fear of being faithful in the here and now. If you don't have to fear the judgment, you don't have to fear living for Jesus now. You can walk in obedience now. The crown of life is waiting for those who conquer. Hell will not hurt those who conquer. Remember what he told the church, I was dead, but I'm alive. Listen, you may face trial. You will face trial. There will be hard days. It may get worse before it gets better. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. It may get worse before it gets better. So I don't want to hear that, preacher. Well, then you don't want to face reality. But you know what you also don't want to face? The truth that Jesus is the greatest reality. And that even through every trial and every season and every hardship is that he walks with you, he keeps you, and he has a crown of life for you if you don't give up. Just hard truth, just facts today. Facts today. You may face hardship. But you don't have to give up. Don't give up. You don't have to fear the second death because Jesus conquered death. And if we died with him, we will also be raised with him. Do you hear what the Spirit is saying? Saying that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not only do we receive life, but death gets swallowed up. Hell is powerless because the eternal Jesus has made us children of God. That's the hope today. That you are now a son or a daughter of God because of faith in Christ Jesus. And because of that, you can endure. You can. You can endure. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word this morning. I'm going to give a very simple invitation this morning. I'm going to give a very simple invitation this morning. If you are going through a season of hardship, of trial, and you have wanted to give up, maybe you haven't even told anybody, you've wanted to give up. This morning, this invitation is for you, and it's simply this. Come. Come to Jesus. Don't give up. But let His grace and His mercy, His Spirit, sustain you and keep you. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to endure, even when it's hard, because there's a crown of life waiting for me.